chapter 3. We've got several introductory scriptures to look at. First Timothy 3, 14 and 15. A great portion of scripture. First Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, Paul writing to Timothy, to come unto thee shortly, hoping to come to thee shortly. I want to be there with you. But if I tarry long, if it takes a long time, he says, I wrote these that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. To behave in the house of God. Now, this thing called the church of the living God, I want to, over the next several weeks, talk about some things, and as we approach the end of the message, I'll talk to you about where the sequence of studies are going to take us. But first thing we need to do is we need to define the church. We need to define just what is a church. And if you will, go to Hebrews 10 and verse 25 now, to the right, just about 15 pages or so. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. There's a lot of confusion about what a church is and whether it is important to society today or not. In a general sense, Christianity was a pillar of society in the past and had a lot of influence in people's lives. Christianity was a means by which people had a lot of hope and a lot of confidence and rest in God. But due to abuse and corruption, most churches and denominations have taken a back seat to society's way of thinking and living. People think of a church now only as a building or a cathedral. And people only go to church to visit and take pictures of the pretty stained glass windows. I think of Geraldine and Bill. They went down to Paris, and they went into a church, and there were hundreds of people taking pictures, but they weren't going to worship God there, not the majority of them. There was a mass going on. Yeah. And a lot of people see the church only as something that will marry you and bury you. And that's it. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what it's for. To most people, Christianity is ridiculed, it is laughed at and scorned. Church attendance in Ireland has gone from in the 90 percentiles now to only 50 percentile of the population. And those who go, they see in any kind of service that takes more than 45 minutes as a waste. And can you imagine going to a church on Sunday morning and being there for an hour and a half, and then going back Sunday night and being there for an hour and a half, and then going on Wednesday and being there almost 2 hours? They think that is crazy. People have learned to mock Christianity through the TV programs and the movies like The Simpsons, The Life of Brian. There's a new one out there called Saved, which is a mockery. And you can go on and on and on. But I'm here to tell you that this thing called Christianity and church is not something that can be overlooked. We read here in Ephesians chapter 5, it is the only organization on this planet that Jesus actually delights to call His bride. He says He loves the church. It is the only group of people that are headed for a real place called heaven. And it is the only group of sinners on this planet that I would give my life to be a blessing to. I don't go out of my way to be a blessing to everybody. I want to be a blessing to the believers. Too many people don't care about going to a Bible-believing church and making church a priority in their lives and making sure that even when they move, there is a good church there before they go. I know very few people who, when they get a job opportunity, that they check and make sure there's a good church there before they make the decision. There are so many who make church just something that is an afterthought. Well, I guess we better find a church after all the decisions are made. It is important for Christians to turn that trend around. If you'll go back to Matthew, please. Chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18. We're going to turn that way of thinking around in our lives and in our families through this next few months, with an emphasis on learning how to behave in the church. The question for everyone in this room is not, do you go to church, but are you an integral part of church? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I say unto thee," Jesus talking to Peter, "that thou art Peter." Is that to say, you're only Peter. "And upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now this thing called my church, Jesus seems to take great care in and great concern for, and it ought to be the same for us. Did you know, we far too long decided that we want all of Jesus, but very little of the church. That's not God's design. Jesus loves the church and expects us to love it too. Go over, we're still in introduction, go to Ephesians again, where we started our memorization this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it," what is the it? The church. "That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a beautiful church, not having spot or wrinkle." Can you imagine a bride coming down the aisle, and as she's coming down, her dress has not been ironed, and there's wrinkles and there's coffee and spaghetti spots all over it? It would look terrible. And the Lord says, you know, I'm trying to make it so that as you go through life and one day get to heaven, there is every wrinkle ironed out and every spot removed. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look what he says, verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife really loves himself." Jesus loved the church and expects us to love it too. Many people want to be saved from hell. We were out yesterday, and I still don't meet many people, probably in all of my life, there's probably been two or three people who said, "Yeah, I want to go to hell." I don't know anybody who doesn't want to escape from hell. But most people want to be saved from hell, but don't want to bind themselves in loyalty to a church. Don't want to be concerned about this thing called church. They just figure church will take care of itself. Well, I compare it to the same with modern relationships. Most people want sex. They want all of the benefits, but without the commitment of marriage. And that's what you're looking at. You're looking at a world who brings their ideology and their philosophy into the church, and they don't want commitment. Just like in a relationship, they don't want commitment. And they expect things to just go on honky-dory, but our society is falling apart. And it's falling apart because we've lost the need for commitment. You know, marriage and the church are reflections of each other. It's called the great mystery. Go to, still in Matthew, Ephesians chapter 5. Look down in verse 31 and 32 now. Still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother," abandon them, "and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning not just husband and wife, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And don't just get the idea that we're talking about this big, universal, nebulous, invisible thing. He's talking about Bible Baptist Church of Ballincollig. He says, just as a husband, just as a man leaves father and mother and becomes one with his wife, and they too become one flesh and they become happily married, happily living, happily ever after, so ought we to desire to get in this thing called the church and make it a taste and a place of heaven. Now, just what is this thing called the church? Let me give you a brief outline of what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, a church is an assembly. It is a gathering together of Christians. We basically know that, but I want to define that really well. Secondly, a church is an anchor. It's supposed to be stable. It's supposed to be unchanging. We shouldn't be changing our Bible every couple of years as they come out with a new translation. We shouldn't be changing our name. There are a lot of people who start off with Bible Baptist Church, and then after a few years they go, well, you know, Baptist is a little offensive, so let's just call ourselves the Bible Church. And then after a little while they go, well, you know, Bible's a little extreme, let's just call us the Community Church. And then after that they go, well, let's just call it the Community Fellowship. And then ultimately they say, let's just call it a club. Do you see, it's constantly changing, and Christ didn't define it that way. He never said that we should be doing that. It's supposed to be unchanging, stable, unmovable. Now, I mean in doctrine. You can't move around and be in different locations. But we're supposed to be an anchor. Third, a church is adaptive, flexible. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Amen? We have no permanent home here, no permanent dwelling place. Abraham left his home, came to the promised land, and still lived in tents all his years. If we never get a building, are you ready for depression? If we never get a building, do you know what? I'll be happy. Why? Because I'll still be a part of the family of God. I'll still be a part of something that's better than a building, and that is a church. And if we have to move again, and then a few years later move again, and we just keep having to rent, it won't really matter in the big scheme of things, because a church is to be adaptive. We've got to learn to be flexible. Amen? Fourthly, a church is active. Purposed, focused, working, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know the principle, faith, our faith, if it doesn't have any works, it is dead. And so also is a church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us understand these four sort of corners of a church. Help us to put our feet firmly in our church. Help us to love our church. Help us to know how much you love us and want us to succeed. And you're there to help us succeed as we glorify your name. Help every person to know that you don't get it by you don't get into heaven by joining a church. You get forgiveness by asking Jesus to save you. But once you get born again, the place you belong is with other believers. Birds of a feather are supposed to assemble, flock together. Help us to love our gathering together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first thing we're going to look at, as we go to, if you will, three or four scriptures. We go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. In other words, there was, and there always has been, a tendency of people to, the words are, to forsake the assemblings of themselves together, which means to put off, to say it's not important for Christians to get together. Hebrews 10:25, Paul says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, as the habit of some is. But what are we supposed to be doing? But exhorting one another. And so much so more as you see the day, the rapture, approaching. Now, if you notice, the assembling of ourselves together is a gathering together. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2:1 now. Back to the left. 2 Thessalonians. If you find Timothy, go back just before that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And it's a gathering together. Notice the use of the word here. Now we beseech you, brethren. 2 Thessalonians, not verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's begging them, saying, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he coming? Amen. And our gathering together unto him. Who'd you come to meet today? It ought to be to gather together unto him. It ought to be that we gather together so that we can meet with him. Did you know if you're saved, yes, you have the Holy Spirit in you, yes, you have the Jesus, you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, but unless you are willing to make church part of your life and a priority part of your life, you will miss the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. I'll show you what I mean. Go to Matthew chapter 18 now. Back to the left some more. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. But that's on a personal basis. But I want to know Jesus. I want to know him better. I want to know him more than I've ever done before. And what this verse is about to tell you is that if I try to do it alone, I will never succeed. I will never get to the place that God designed for that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. A lot of people back in the Middle Ages, they tried to get so close to God that they got so far away from people and they lived as hermits up on some hill somewhere and they thought that they were getting close to Jesus Christ. And that was wrong, and I'll show you why. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he says where even just two or three are, notice the words, assembled, when they're a church, when they are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He says, I come and I actually join in with the worship service of a church. And I'm actually there in a different way, and I believe in an even a more powerful way than just in your own home. You need church. Jesus says, I want to be there when there's a group of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. Now here is a problem in the church. We won't go through it, but there was some moral sin, some immorality going on in the church. And Paul's really, really stern. And in verse 3 he says, for I verily, as absent in body, I'm not able to be with you in church, but I'm present in spirit. I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. Look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, when you are a church, when you are assembled, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. He says you need to kick that man out of church. You need to put him at a distance from you and let the devil deal with him for a little bit. But he says when you come together, you have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if somebody's not able to be in church, your spirit ought to be here, which means that your desire ought to be here. You ought to be praying for the meeting. You ought to be praying for your preacher. You ought to be praying for souls to be saved. There is power in the gathering of us together. The Old Testament word for church was congregation. Do you hear the word congregate? The gathering, we all congregated together. It's assembling or drawing close. This is probably the most important part of understanding the word church to settle in your mind. Everyone today is willing to become part of some mystical, invisible church, but not become members of a local church. Yet every church in the Bible is a local group of baptized believers who are committed not just to the Lord, but to each other. It takes a whole lot more commitment to commit yourself to failed, flawed, messed up humans and say, I'm going to love this person because they're part of the family. It takes a whole lot more effort than to say, I love God. Amen? And God says, sorry, you may love me, but I'm going to put someone in your life and test that love. Because if you love me, you'll be able to love the unlovable. Amen? So there's this drawing close. Every church in the Bible is a local group who have gathered together to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Go into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, obey all things I've commanded. How are you going to teach them unless you get them together? There are a lot of churches that promote worship and they promote the experience of church. But the Great Commission is not to go and have a good time at church. The Great Commission is to go out and teach them how to live for the Lord. Somebody says, "What do you do, Brother Craig? What do you do?" I tell people how to live. That's what my job is. I teach what the Lord said needed to be taught so that people know how to live and they know how to think about what they're doing, not just go with the flow. Do you understand? Christians who don't assemble together are not really Christians. They may be saved, but they're not like Christ. You know, everywhere Jesus went, He gathered people around Him. He taught them. He didn't have discos and He didn't have... Yeah, they had food sometimes, amen? That's how we know they were Baptist. Come on, it's a joke. There's always eating going on when you're at a Baptist church. But there was preaching, teaching, fellowship, love. There was a care and a concern. He expects us to gather together with Him too. To assemble together means that people come together. We make time to get together. You know, to be together is just to see one another. I mean, I love seeing everyone who's here, and it is a thrill when I get to see somebody who hadn't been here in a while. Somebody says, "Well, I'll be embarrassed. I haven't been to church in 6 months." Well, if you came, we'd probably throw a party. No. We would be delighted. Somebody says, "Well, I'm not faithful." Listen, none of us are where we ought to be. Some people feel like, "Well, if I've been out for 3 weeks, I can't go back because they'll all be looking at me." You know, human nature does do that, but the Christian nature just rejoices. Amen? You know what I do? I go out door knocking, and if I find somebody who's backslid and they haven't been in church in 25 years, you know what I do? I say, "Come on home. Come on home. You're welcome. Nobody's going to hold it against you. None of us are any better than you. We're all forgiven by the grace of God. Come on home." Now, why wait 25 years? Amen? If we go backslid, if we get out of the loop, so to speak, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to touch that heart and soften the heart, and you start to feel like, "Boy, I wish I could go back, but oh, I'd be embarrassed." Man, I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't wait at all. Let me turn up this heat. I see some of you a little cold this morning. Just, when it says assemble, it means coming together. But let me define a little bit more. When it says come together, it means come away. Come apart from the world. Too many people bring good night. They bring everything, every one of their problems into church, and then they sort of make sure everybody knows how bad life has been. You know, I intend to bear one another's burdens. But let me just say, when you come away from the world, how about bringing it to the cross and realizing, you know what, when I go to heaven, none of my sins go to heaven. You know, when I step into those pearly gates, I'm not bringing any of my heartaches. You know what I've got? I've got a complete exchange. There'll be nothing but joy. Now, that's not always possible. You come through these doors and you just had a hard week, hard month, whatever, and you come in. Just look forward to finding a way to dump it all at the foot of the cross and replacing it with the joy of the Lord. We come apart from the world. Jesus said it several times to the disciples. He said, "Come apart. Come on. The people are weighing you down out there. Let's encourage one another in here. Come apart from the world." Now that also means the flip side. When we come together, we're not coming together in order to have a Christian disco. We lost several teenagers years ago because there was another group here in Ballincollig who offered a Christian disco on Friday nights. We don't offer Christian discos. Never will. Not while I'm breathing. We come together apart from the world. We don't do what the world does. We do what Christ does. A church is not a shopping mall. It's not a coffee shop. It's not a school or a gymnasium. Those many things, it may be wonderful. Sharon's Bible college there has a coffee shop there. Has the best coffee in the world being sold there. But that's not what the church is. That's in the college, and there are churches out there. You wouldn't believe it. Now in America, there are all kinds, but there's a church out there that has about 25,000 people, and they have a shopping mall. Okay? So you go in and you look into the shopping mall and you say, well, I guess I'll go attend church for a little while. And they sort of cater to all kinds. And that's not our Lord's design. I'm glad for anybody to get saved. But I do get a burden that when he says come together, he means you're going to have to leave some things so that you can focus on some things. Come apart. Third, somebody said, you need to come apart and become part of the church before you fall apart. Did you ever hear that phrase? Somebody says, why is my life falling apart? Maybe because you haven't come apart. Maybe it's just you've got everything else focused on except doing what the Lord said to do. Third, when he says assembly, he means come to grow and mature. Go to Acts chapter 11 now. Acts 11. In verse 26, you know the verse. But we come, we assemble to grow and to mature. You know what really gets people upset? When they come to church and the preacher tells them, you need to grow up. Oh,
well, I've been saved for 800 years, you know.
I'm glad, amen. But probably there's going to be some areas that we're going to rub heads on. And you're going to need to grow. Just as I'm growing. Just as everybody in this room. We don't come to show off. We come to grow and mature. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We'll look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus all the way over in Spain for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him all the way back to a city called Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year, hear these words, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because they were growing. They were changing. When we come to grow, it is so that we can change. So that we can become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said this, come as you are and leave as he is. I like that. We were looking at some pictures. Still talking about, and there was this, there were some of these folks, I guess, you see some people and the way that they, I don't know, this person, it was a female and she had a mohawk and it was pinkish or something? Oh, it was a shop window. Oh, okay, I don't know. Anyway, I guess it was the new fad and the hair was all flared everywhere, but it was a mohawk on a woman. And we were saying, you know, what if something like that walked in? I said, I'd be glad. There's not a problem with somebody being welcome. But you see, we have the goal that when people come in, that they come in as they are. Man, come the messed up, lost, broken pieces. But we hope that when they come in as they are, they'll leave as he is. Amen? In his peace. And put back together again. Changed. Transformed. That's what church is. We come to change. If there's no change, then there's no life. A Christian grows through preaching first. I'm here to tell you, God called me to preach. God didn't call me to entertain. As much as I love telling my jokes, and you don't, but as much as I try to lighten up things, ultimately God called me to be a preacher. If you want an entertainer, you've got all sorts of channels on your television to try to find your entertainment. But church, you change and you get changed by the preaching of the Word of God. A church is noted by its preaching. We need to cherish that. And that's how you grow. And preaching is not just screaming or whatever, but line by line teaching you what God expects. Come to grow and mature, and lastly, come to worship. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians. He says, our gathering together unto him. When we come to church and you pick up this hymnal, you focus usually on trying to, all right, I got to figure out what these words mean, and I got to learn the tune, then I got to try to sing on key with the guy next to me, and all of those things take away from, I need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? See, we gather unto him. We do things for him. We come together to worship. And I don't know if you understand this or not, but he comes and he's sitting right with you. And you know, there's an uplift and a thrill that comes as you begin to worship Jesus, and He's worshiping through you. You see, the Holy Spirit begins to lift your heart and begins to give you an understanding of, you know, it's not so bad. You know, I'm not going to die. My problems aren't as deadly as I thought they were. Heaven's still just as real and just as big as it was last week. And the Word of God is still just as true. And the people of God are still as messed up. But we've got a great Savior. And there's just what the Lord puts together in your life as we come to worship. Let's assemble more. You know what it says there in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? The first century church, it says, in daily. They got together daily. They got together as often as possible. It was an addiction, if you want to call it. I just call it the Christian life. Every chance, we need to assemble more in 2006. You're only going to go where you love. The Bible says, you only put your treasure where your heart is. Secondly, our church is to be an anchor. I need you to go to 1 Timothy 3:15 again. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Our church is to be an anchor. But if I tarry long, Paul says, I wrote these things that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now notice these words, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now a pillar is a stand that you place the truth on and everybody can see it. The pillar is not the focus. The pillar is just a place that is always there holding high the truth. Do you understand? A pillar holds up a roof or an awning or whatever, but the pillar, now the ground, can you imagine the church being like sand, constantly shifting with the tide? If we're doing that, the truth never gets even looked at. The truth is constantly being moved around and nobody finds it. A church is to be solid. Now we're ultimately built on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're putting out the truth. And the reason why people don't trust Christianity, and especially don't trust Christians anymore, is because we're shifty. We're like Simon. We're not like Peter. We're Simon means sand. You go and you put your foot on sand and it shifts. You try to build a house on sand, it will collapse. And the truth out there has got so many different flavors, so many different angles, nobody knows what to believe anymore. Whereas what the Bible says is, we're to be a pillar, we're to be the ground, or the source upon which the truth is presented to the world. It's held high. Let me show you some things. A church is supposed to be unchanging, stable, unmovable, rock solid, Paul says. When he says that, it says that we're not to be going after all the new fads, all the new excitements, all the new entertainments, and we're not to be easily swayed by good times or bad. If somebody were to come and say and immediately say, you're not welcome here anymore, you've got to leave right now, you know what we ought to say? Well, praise God, can't wait for the next place. Amen. It was kind of a blow to me when I got the phone call, and all of a sudden you guys have to move out. I was like, drat. Well, we're going to have to find out what it means to be a stranger and pilgrim. And it was good. Just brought in some spiritual weapons, got everybody to pray. You see, if we're letting bad times or good times affect us, then we're not stable. And the Lord says we are to be an anchor. We know our Lord is an anchor, isn't He? But He asks us as a church to be anchored. Isn't that wonderful blessing? When I'm low, it's nice to be around somebody else who's up. Amen? Bible says it's wonderful to have more than one. Because the other person's able to keep you warm. The other person's able to pick you up when you fall. How much better when there's a bunch of us? Amen? And you come in and you're low and all of a sudden somebody says, how you doing? I'm all right. Man, how was your week? It was pretty bad. Oh man, God's good. And all of a sudden, in about 10 minutes, you're like, I feel better, amen. There's just something about encouraging because of stability. How does a church stay on course? Three things. One, we've got to stay anchored in that book. It's 2006. You ought to have the burden, not just the desire, but the burden to say, I've got to get back into this book and make sure I'm anchored in this book and I'm reading this book chapter by chapter. I want to finish the reading of the Bible in 1 year. 4 chapters a day. It's the 8th day of January. You've only missed 8 days. You can make it up. You need to be anchored in God's Word. Our church has to have an emphasis on what is truth, Bible doctrine, instead of experience. Do you imagine what church would be like if everybody came in and said, oh, you wouldn't believe the vision I saw last week. Oh, you wouldn't believe the miracle I performed. Oh, you wouldn't believe the scriptures I wrote. Man, it'd be a mess. A church is built and anchored on God's Word. Amen? And that's the stability. We're also anchored in God's grace. What is grace? Man, it's unfailing love. It's the ability to put up with people who you don't like. That's grace. And we've got to be anchored in that. And we've got to be anchored in God's plan. Do we know what God wants His church for? Do we realize it's for others? Yeah, we're here and we're blessed and it is what we need. But it's not just us that need it. The plan is that this place ought to be growing and reaching out and affecting our community. Don't neglect these anchors, man. These things, it's like a ship. Can you imagine a ship going into a storm? We don't just have one anchor. Most ships, big ships, have more than one anchor. We have three. Drop those things and let them hold you when the storm comes. Hold this church true. Third, a church is adaptive. Go to Hebrews 11 now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Church is an assembly, a gathering together. Church is an anchor. But our church is to be adaptive. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Look at these believers here. It says, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Some of the promises that God gave were not going to be given in their lifetime. But look what it says. But having seen those promises afar off, and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and confessed that they were only strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you know, if all of your dreams don't come true now, I give you one guess where they will come true. In heaven. Abraham never once owned 1 square inch of the promised land. And you may never own 1 square inch of Irish soil. It's a great thrill. Kevin and Eileen, we were in their house last night. Absolute mansion. Beautiful house. It's a beautiful house. It's wonderful. But you may never get a piece of property. I think, man, if we were to move to Ireland now, it'd be tough just to find a place to rent. It'd be killer. It's incredible that God blesses and gives the miracle of private ownership. And I believe in it. And you ought to work it out in your own house. But let me just say this. If you don't, one day you will. One day you'll own more than a square inch. There's coming a day where this world and the New Jerusalem and all this universe is going to only be inhabited by the saved. It's not because we earned it, but because Jesus gives it. He's going to look out at the lakes of Killarney and the Gap of Dunloe and say, Craig, you want that? And I'm going to go, sold. Probably not. But I wish. But your dreams, if you don't get what you want here, you'll have more than you want there. And that's a whole lot more time on your hands to enjoy it than now. Be adaptive. Be a stranger, a pilgrim here just a little while in order to get things that are permanent then. A church is adaptive. What do I mean by that? It means that we adapt to the will of God. How many of you, now don't raise your hand, but think in your mind, how many of us know the will of God? Do you know, to find the will of God takes a lot of work. To do the will of God takes more work because you have to change to adapt to it. It's like taking a new job. There's Gina, and she's worked for a new company. She loves it. But there are all sorts of new requirements, new pressures. She has to adapt, correct? And you know, as a Christian, the will of God can change for us and can say, all right, you've been here for a little while, now I'm going to move you here. Okay, now you've been doing this for a little while. Now I want you to do that. Now you've been focusing on this. Now I want to open up your focus to that. That's being adaptive to the will of God so that we change. God doesn't change. He's trying to make something of us. And He uses different things and He asks us to do different things to change us. You know, I thank God that we're in a time where things are peaceful. But can you imagine trying to be a church in a time of war? In a time of great persecution? Back just 30 years ago in the Soviet Union, the underground churches there suffered at the hands of the KGB, at the hands of incredible persecution, and yet they stayed true. And they stayed going. China right now, there are countless tens of thousands of Christians there who meet very little scripture, almost no freedom, and you know what? They just, man, at every chance they get together. Most of them meet 5:30 or 6 in the morning before they have to go to work. They have to meet and they get together and they adapt. Maybe it's over at so-and-so's house one Sunday, over at somebody at so-and-so's house on Wednesday morning, so-and-so's house the next Sunday. That's adapting. You know what that does? That brings all the glory to God. It's all for Him. Adapt to where we are. You know, as a church, I go out, like Bill and I were out yesterday, and my cry constantly is, God, change me to be able to communicate with these people. God, give me the understanding so when I'm talking to them, I can say something that will click with them. Help me to make them thirsty. Like You told me, I'm to be a salt, I'm to be a light. Well, make me say something interesting so that they go, really, I never thought of it that way. I want to adapt to their culture, to their way of thinking. That's what a church does. We adapt. We adapt to the spirituality. Maybe we're in an area where the spirituality, not that we change our spirituality, but we adapt to it and we say, that thing needs to be rebuked. The homosexual agenda here needs to be dealt with by the church. The agenda that is in this world, we need not to ignore the sins that are just becoming rampant. The church needs to speak out. We need to adapt. We can't just say, well, God just loves everybody. That can be misunderstood. We've got to adapt our message so that people know God does love them, but God is a limit, and there will come a time where the love of God stops and hell begins. We have to understand we're dealing with a battle where we have to adapt, thirdly, to the needs. You know, there are plenty of places on this planet where people, if you were to gather them and sit down and try to preach to them, they couldn't hear you because their stomachs are growling so much. It'd be necessary to feed them first before you preach the gospel to them. Amen? Now, usually that's not the case here in Ireland. Most of you have only gone 3 hours before the last time you ate. But it is important to adapt to the needs. You know, we've got to get to where we're adapting as a church to get their job done. Thankfully, we speak basically the same language. I speak Texan and you speak English. But learn the language. That's an adapt. If you think of, there's Brother Mike Robinson over in Bolivia. He had to learn the language of the Bolivian Spanish. And he had to learn the culture of that area. When we're here in Ballincollig, it's a little bit different than Mallow. A little bit different even than Blarney. It's different than Douglas. It's different than Caroline. Our area, wherever you're sitting at a restaurant, you're looking around, the culture in that little room, you need to adapt to it. At Christmas, we print tracts that are right for the time. Right after September 11th, we printed some tracts, 1 second from eternity, to adapt to the thinking so that we were ready, so that somebody who had seen the events on television would get a gospel tract and would present it and show them the need to get saved. That's adapting. We always have to be adapting. That's what a church is. Learning how to convey the truth to the people. We never change the truth. Never once. But we take the truth and we put it in small bits, big portions, whatever it takes to reach our generation. Inflexibility is just another form of stubbornness. Oh, I don't want to do that. Really? We've got to learn to adapt. Well, be careful. We want to have stability, but we also need to be flexible. That's one of those great things about the church, that we have strong stands on the Bible and on convictions of doctrine and on standards, but we're flexible. Where do we meet? Do we all go over to Celine's house and have church there one Sunday? Celine's not here. Be flexible. And be concerned that is the job getting done? Lastly, 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5. Church is to be active. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, speaking to the Christians, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Church is supposed to be doing something. You know, being a part of a church is not only a routine. It is not only something we just do because that's what we've always done. But coming together as a church ought to be an act of love. Let me take you to this. See, look. Go to Romans 12:11. Romans 12 and verse 11. You realize every time Nita or one of the ladies goes back and gets the tea, you know what she's doing? They're serving the Lord. Amen. Every time somebody brings some biscuits and lays them out there and opens them up, you know what they're doing? They're bringing them for the Lord. You know, every time Bill carries in the boxes of videos and stuff and he's bringing in this projector screen, you know what they're doing? They're doing it for the Lord. Do you know every time that you're helped set up and put hymnals out, and every time you're just greeting one another, you know what you're doing? You're fulfilling Romans 12:11. Not slothful in spirit, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, always what? Serving the Lord. Somebody says, "Can I get you a cup of tea?" You're doing it as unto the Lord. You're saying, "Can I take your kids back to the crèche?" You know what you're doing? You're doing it for the Lord. You're saying, anything that you're doing in the name of Christ, giving a cup of cold water, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, always serving the Lord. I believe drinking, I believe murder, I believe lying, I believe thievery, all sins, but I believe laziness is just as sinful. I believe just coming in and sitting on your Todd and just waiting for somebody to be a blessing to you is sinful. Because every one of us need to be busy. Every one of us need to be busy. You want to learn how to be busy? Be a mom for a week. Find out how busy real busyness is. Most of us men, we don't know the meaning of the word busy. You want to know busy? Try to own your own business. Try to balance the books and work out all the details and make not only the tax man happy, but make all the bill collectors happy and try to handle all that stuff. That's busy. But that's the world. That's family. Now bring it into the church and go, "Wow, you know what? God wants me to be busy here too." Because that's how He gets glorified. Amen? That's how He gets honored. Serving the Lord. Being a part of a church is not to be only a routine. It ought to be a habit. Every Sunday there ought to be no question. Are we going to church? It's defined. Yes, we're going to be there because it's what we've always done ever since getting saved. But coming together at church ought to be an act of love. What do I mean by that? I mean, if I can get this thing to work, we're supposed to be living out something that's on the inside. We're supposed to be living out what we believe on the inside, living it out on the outside. We are a body. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, to the right, I think where I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 18. Start down in verse 27. Just pick it up there. Now ye are the body of Christ, and talking about the church, and members in particular. But go back down to verse 18. We're the body of Christ. But God, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now we'll deal with this in the next few weeks. But you know, I'm glad I don't have a foot here. Huh? It'd be kind of hard to do much stuff. I'm glad I don't have an eyeball on the back of my hand. I know my mom had eyes on the back of her head. I'm glad my nose isn't on the bottom of my heel. Huh? God designed me, I think, pretty awesomely. Huh? I don't know how He designed you, but He designed us, really, quite incredibly. Now that verse there says that God has set in the church members, and He gave each one of us a purpose, just like He put every one of our body members a purpose. Your part, if you're saved and you become a member of this church, God puts you here for a purpose. We're made up of different parts, thank God. He goes through 1 Corinthians 12 and He says, what if everybody was an eye? Huh? What if everybody was a hand? What if everybody was a foot? What if everybody was a nose? No, we need lots of variety to make for one body. And that's what the Lord asks us to be, is this working together as a team. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Corinthians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, this church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Big verse, lots of thoughts. Just realize every wall has got lots of bricks. And they're not slap-hazardly put together and there are holes between them. They're all resting on one another, and as they dry, they can support and they hold up more and more weight. And as we solidify together and as we become more integrated together, we can handle more stress. We can handle more weight. We can handle more problems. Amen? And every one of us supplying, I have joints, joints in the shoulder, joints in the elbow, you have joints in the fingers, and all of those joints working together can lift. I don't know, I can probably lift 150 pounds, you know? They all work together to do incredible jobs, and every joint and every part of us pulling together, we can do a lot. That's what, and see, God put us together to be active, not passive. We're called to actively turn our world upside down and not let it fall apart. I'm watching the world fall apart. You know the only answer? What we have right here. But what we have right here, actively all over the world. That's why I'm into missions. Why I want to help other churches get started everywhere. Because every one of these small little groups, small or as big as they are, affect our world and change our world. We're called to turn the world upside down. It's not done by us just coming and hiding from the world, but from us coming, getting on fire for God, and then taking it out there, and on Wednesday still being on fire for God. Hey, you know faith without works is dead, but a church that is inactive and a church without works is just as dead. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you going to do for the Lord this year? We run the churches in assembly. Church is an anchor. Church is adaptive and a church is active. But let me finish. When you look back at the end of this year, this new year, are we going to see a growing assembly of people or a scattering of few here and there? What do we want to see? If our church is an assembly, we'll make sure we're here. Will we have a stability and focus no matter what we face? Because the book's right, because heaven's worth it, because Jesus, we love Him most of all. Are we going to have that stability? Are we willing to be truly strangers and pilgrims no matter the cost? Always looking forward to a home made in the heavens, made without hands? And is everyone going to become active? I mean from the teenagers up. You know, I my favorite class to teach when I taught Sunday school, and I've taught most every age group, but my favorite class was 10, 11, 12-year-old boys. Do you know why? Because they think they could take over the world. A 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, you give him a shovel and an axe and a hammer, and I tell you what, we could overthrow a nation. There's just something wonderful about having a job to do and putting people in motion. Now that's just them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all realize we have some tools that God gave us. We have some things to do. And if we all got active, not everybody's doing the same thing. Not everybody needs to be preaching. Not everybody needs to be making tea. Only one person needs to be making tea. But we have always needs, always things to be done. There are people who hurt. And I can't care for them all. That's why He gave lots in the body. To have eyes to look and go, I need to go spend some time with so-and-so. I need to pray for so-and-so. I need to let them know I'm going to pray for them. I need to check up on them. I need to go to their house and see what I can do for them. I need to minister. I need to help with doing things in preparation for an activity. Pastor, you need some help preparing for that activity? Sure do. What can I do? Now we're active. I make my house open. You want to use my car? See, all of these things are us being active. At the end of 2006, are you going to see a church that is fully active? Or sporadically? It's sadly true, Celine, that in a church, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. It's just been that way. That's not what the Lord wants. Let's stand and bow in prayer. Obviously, it must have been pretty important, Lord, for Timothy to learn these things. Even though he was a pastor, it was still new what he was doing. It was brand new, this thing called the church. And he, trying to pastor that church in Ephesus, I'm sure he had a lot of uncertainties. And he was sort of learning as he went. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote two very practical and powerful books that he would know how to behave, how to be a part of the church of the living God, how to make it so that church was a pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, I pray that we would take heed, pay careful attention to these four truths, and that we would fit in each one of them. We'd activate each one of them in our lives. Lord, that we would be burdened about each other and about why we come to church and whether you're worth it. I believe you are. I wouldn't trade what we have here and what I do. I couldn't even think of anything else to do that would be more fun. Lord, than winning souls, teach them the Bible. I love fishing for men. It's the hardest work. But it's eternal. And it's all not because the work is great, because you're great, Lord. Lord, I one day, 25 years ago, I got born again because I saw some Christians who loved you and had a purpose in their life, and they were active. There was a stability there. They loved getting together. And I realized it was because of you that had happened. It wasn't something natural. It was supernatural. Lord, we need that here. We seriously, seriously want to have a taste of heaven here in our midst. Whether here, or in a barn, or in a home, we want it to be like the first century, like the first church, like where Jesus was there among His disciples. I know that You want to give it to us. Lord, may we beg You for it. Lord, maybe somebody's not part of the family yet. In this room, if there's anybody that's not born again, today is the day. Help them come up to me. Not be afraid. Just be burdened about eternity. Be burdened about knowing where they will spend eternity. And about, not about whether they're good enough, but whether they're willing now to turn over their sin and their future into your hands and have a new life. Let this place be a hospital for sinners. Where there are no perfect saints here, just sinners saved by the grace of God. Let somebody be saved today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal.